meets us here when we gather. We just thank you, Jesus, right now for you being here with us, for what you're going to do in this service, that you desire to touch and to heal and to minister. We thank you for that thick, tangible presence, that you can touch us and hug us and let us know that you're real. And I thank you for your word, that you didn't leave us here without direction, but you gave us your word to give us direction. Thank you that you have plans for us, and the plans are to give us a hope and a future, and not to harm us, but to do us good. This message called "Who Told You That?" And to give you a backdrop, I walked out of my bedroom one morning, and I always go through, I have a couple different devotionals that I go through, and I was going through one of the devotionals a few weeks ago, and it started talking about Genesis 3, the account of the fall, and when, you know, Adam and Eve find themselves naked in the garden, and they know they're naked, and God comes up to Adam, and he says, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you that?" So as I was thinking about this, I started to plug in different things with that word, naked. Who told you you would never be healed? Who told you the gifts of the Spirit were only for the early church? Who told you you weren't smart enough to own your own business? Who told you that? I remember back in the day when I was about 6, 7 years old, we had a big old honking TV that was about the size of that organ. Huge thing, weighed about 500 pounds. We had like 3 stations. You'd have to go up to the TV and you'd have to click on the station. I don't remember, it was like 3, 5, and 7 or something like that. You had to go and you had to click, tick, 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 and get. Now we have thousands of channels. Now we have thousands of voices. Now we have thousands. But there's only one true voice, and there's only one true voice of truth, and that comes from Jesus. And we believe what he says about us. I don't believe what anybody else says. I don't care how nice or how good they're trying to be to me. I want to know what he said about me, because what he said about me is real. And I was thinking about a lot of young people in here today and how in school, you know, they form cliques and you form these identities and you form these groups, and you end up at some point and you kind of get identified by the people that you hang out with. Can I tell you something? I want to encourage you in here today. Everybody in here today, find out who God says you are. Not this world. Find out what he says. Who told you that? And then I'm talking to Kelly about this, and I start talking to her about this, and she's like, well, do you remember when Bethany got up here? And she said the same exact thing. This was in 2019. This was 7 years ago. It was right before Mother's Day, and she got up here, and she started talking about this very same thing. I had no idea that, I don't know if I wasn't here that day or whatever, but I had no idea what she was talking about. And she goes, and Bethany just posted this 3 weeks ago. She reposted her being up here with Aubrey and talking about this very thing. So I got excited because I'm like, God wants to tell us something. God wants to use you, wants to use your voice, wants to use your body, wants to use your hands, and wants to use your feet as him in this earth. So when I'm speaking this word, this is from him. I don't doubt it's from him. I walk in confidence. We all should be walking in confidence, knowing that he's speaking to us and through us. And this is a meaningful day. I'm not interested after this for someone that says, boy, that was a really good sermon. I want you to be transformed. I want you to go from one form to another. I want you to be in one state right now and leave in another state. It's okay to say it's a good sermon. It's okay to say, well, that was good music. But are we being changed and are we being transformed? Because if we're not being changed and transformed, we're here to be entertained. I don't want to be entertained. I want heart change in every aspect of who I am, in every aspect of who you are. Change. So this has come full circle. And now it turns into a message for us as a body. Who told you that? Who told you that? John 8:44 says this. It says, This is Jesus talking to the most important people of the day, right? He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Beginning of what? He was a murderer in the garden. You say, well, how did he murder somebody? Because he came when God said, don't touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the enemy said, no, you're okay. You're not going to die. Well, they touched it and they died. The enemy's a murderer, and he was a murderer from the beginning. I don't want to be a part of his team. I don't want to be a part of the lying, stealing, murderer's team. I don't want to be on that team. I want to be on the team of truth. Because Jesus said, if I know the truth is going to absolutely, indeed, set me free to walk this earth in freedom. Being changed. My goodness, this is such an exciting walk to be changed Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday, next month, next year, to be changed. He's transforming and changing you every minute of every day. We don't know what we're about to be, let alone on this earth, but after this. The father of lies, he was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the father of it. He is the father of lies. All he can do to gain power over you is lie to you. Because my Bible says that Jesus gave me all power to be a conqueror, to overcome. He gave us that power via the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And all the enemy can do to you is lie to you. And he never stops lying. Because that's all he is. He's a liar and he's a thief and he's a murderer and he's a killer. Those are his resources. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Every one of them. Every one of them are yes and amen. So the enemy wants you to constantly question your identity. The same way he came to Jesus in the desert and he says, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. If the kingdom that I've been brought into is not about ifs, it's about you are. You are my son. You are my daughter. Minus nothing, plus nothing. This is who you are because I called you to be that and I created you to be this. So we're listening to that voice. The voice of freedom. The voice of the conqueror. Adam and Eve, as we look at this, they chose religion over relationship. They developed a sin consciousness and left a God consciousness. Isn't it interesting that it says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the center of the garden? It was literally in the center. It's interesting also that right before we get into Genesis 3 and Genesis 2:25, it says God made a point to say the man and his wife felt no shame, unaware that they were both naked. So here's Adam and Eve, excuse my French, Adam and Eve walking around the garden, absolutely naked, naked. Walking around in innocence and freedom because they don't know good or evil yet. They're just walking around, enjoying the abundance of the garden. Absolute freedom. The enemy's job all the time is to divide and try to conquer. Whether it's a family, whether it's you individually, whether it's a business, whether it's a church, whether it's an organization, whatever that thing is, he's trying to get a foothold, he's trying to get in that thing, and he's trying to cause division. But they were naked and they didn't feel any shame. And now it says in Genesis 3, it says the snake was the most cunning. This word cunning literally means subtle. Subtle. It's not immediately obvious or noticeable. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says the devil comes as an angel of what? Of light. He presents himself in this certain light. He's subtle. And it says, he was the most subtle of all living beings that Yahweh God had made. He deviously, which means not straightforward. He's skirting around this thing. He's coming as a mixture He's not coming in purity. He's coming in a mixture. And no wonder God said, I'd rather have you hot or cold rather than lukewarm, because if there's a mixture, if you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to literally vomit you out of my mouth. And the enemy comes in a mixture. He doesn't necessarily come at you as evil, evil. And I was thinking in my head, what if God would have called that tree the knowledge of evil? Would Eve have fell? But no, it was the knowledge of good and evil. There was a mixture. And you say, why is that important? Because the fruit of that tree, the good was as bad as the evil. You say, what are you talking about? Because self-righteousness is just as bad as somebody living in the depths of sin. Good and evil. Good presenting itself in a certain way. Evil presenting itself in a certain way. This tree was the knowledge of both good and evil, and it was at the center of the garden. The issue is, when we try to go outside of Jesus Christ for truth, you see a society today that decides day in and day out, if they're not in the Word, they decide what's good and evil. Well, this is good today. Well, that's evil tomorrow. Well, now I feel like this, so it's good. Well, now I feel bad because it's evil. All of that is absolute nonsense, and it's a mixture. If you're not in the Word of God to see what the exact truth is in the situation and who He called you to be, you're lost. Come on, is somebody breathing in here? Didn't you always wonder what this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why was it so bad to eat? Why is it so bad to eat? The Pharisees came to Jesus, the religious leaders, as something that was very good. Listen, we're the most righteous people of the day. We're wearing these long robes, we're standing out on corners, and we're saying these long prayers. That good that they thought they were doing, that maybe some people would call good, is just as evil as the worst evil. Because you cannot find Jesus from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The only way you find Jesus is the tree of life. He came and said, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. And outside of this Word, with us trying to figure out what's good and evil, especially in this world where you can't even watch a video anymore to know if it's right or wrong. You can't even watch a video anymore to know if it's the real person or not the real person. You don't even know if the real person was saying that. So much deception has flooded this earth. Millions of people eating off the wrong tree. Day in and day out, you say, why is this so important? I used to be that guy that would read enough scripture at night. And if I thought I read enough scripture and I died that night, I was good to go. I lived my life that way for years and years and years and years until I was 25. And you know the scripture that Jesus used to wake me up? How about this one? You search the scriptures because you think they point to me, but you will not come to me for eternal life. These Pharisees could quote Genesis, and they could quote Exodus, and they could quote Deuteronomy, but they were as lost as the worst sinner. Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of a Pharisee. Like, if you want to point to a human that is like the epitome of doing good, as the world calls good, man, I was the guy. I was the guy. But at some point, I realized I was eating off the wrong tree. You know how many wars were brought forth in the name of the Bible, of taking a scripture out of the Bible and using some scripture and some using something that good, and they took it and they made a war out of it? Good in the wrong text can be just as bad as anything evil. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. There's a reason why he came on and saying to the scene and said, listen, you're looking for truth? I'm the truth. I'm the way, and I'm the life. Did God really tell you? Oh, yeah, he told me. He told me I'm a son. And I do not care how many times the enemy comes beating on my door and says that you are worthless and says the things you did yesterday got you kicked out of the kingdom. I don't care how many times he comes with me, comes to me at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm eating off the tree of life. I switched mountains. I went from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Switched mountains, switched covenants. I turned the page into Matthew and I found out that this God that was so far off and was angry at everybody is actually wants to come down as a human being and touch me and love me. He not only wants to be a gentle, good, precious Savior, but he wants to be a lion in your life too. He doesn't just want to be a lamb to you. He wants to be a lion to you. He just doesn't want to go up and touch the children and say, come to me. He wants to go into the temple and he wants to start flipping over tables. The dynamics of Jesus. He's pretty cool. Hey, there's a reason why a lot of people want to hang out with Jesus. This guy's all right, man. We're used to people walking around and talking without authority. This dude's talking with authority. My goodness. I mean, he's actually, things are happening that he's actually saying. When he's saying to somebody, be healed, they're actually getting up and they're healed. We're not just talking about scriptures. We're coming into the manifestation of what the scripture says about you and me. Yeah. Did he really tell you? Yeah. You must not eat fruit from the tree of the garden. But the woman interrupted. We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except the tree in the center of the garden. God told us don't eat this fruit or even touch it. Okay. Do you realize God made it impossible for you to do this without Jesus? Do you realize when you think an evil thought, it's as bad as you actually doing the evil thought? He uses the law as a tutor to drive us to Jesus, because we wake up one day, we say, I can't follow all this stuff. I can't do all this stuff. At the end of the day, out of the 100 things that I was supposed to do, I'm only doing like half of them. And then you hear Paul say the same thing. He says, I got something going on in me because the good that I want to do, I don't do. The very thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. But you know what he says in the end? Thank God that he set me free from the law of sin and death and brought me into the law of liberty of Jesus Christ, who has absolutely set me free and called me a son and called you a daughter. And guess what happens? When you start to get the revelation of who you are and who he says you are, your behavior will follow the revelation. That's why you can go up to an alcoholic, a drunk at a bar and say, bro, you need to get off alcohol. You need to stop drinking. You need to stop drinking. I got news for you. If that alcoholic doesn't get transformed by the word of God and Jesus Christ, he will go back to the same bottle, and he's not just drinking one bottle this time. He's drinking two. Sorry, I'm shouting at you. But this is the thing that kept me in bondage and a lot of you in bondage for years and years and years and years. It was the good boy, bad boy, good girl, bad girl, good guy, bad guy, good woman, bad woman, duality, duplicity, double-mindedness, whatever you want to call it. It's incredible when you get to the root and you can yank out the root and all of a sudden you're free. And we're talking about the root today. The exact place that it started. The Genesis. The Genesis, the beginning. Yep. Yeah. Don't eat its fruit or touch it or you're gonna die. But the snake said to her, you're not gonna die. You certainly won't die. God knows. See, God's trying to keep something from you. He's trying to hold you back. He doesn't want you. See, you certainly won't die. God knows that the moment you eat it, your eyes will be open. Their eyes were already opened. My gosh, they're walking around with the creator of the universe and the Garden of Eden in total abundance, needing nothing. But the enemy said, no. You need something else. This isn't enough for you. Temptation. Temptation. He's the tempter and the accuser, and we're going to see it. He knows your eyes are going to be opened, and you will be like God. They were made in God's image. They came from Papa. They were birthed from God. They were offspring of God. God is the big spring. We are offsprings of him. But the enemy wasn't, you know, he's trying to, you take this drug. See, if you take the drug, your eyes are going to be opened even more. If you dive into this adulterous relationship that feels super exciting, once you get there, see, this is a new realm of life. This is a new, oh, it's excitement because you're living in a place right now, monotony. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to dangle these carrots out in front of you and I'm going to make you think that there's more than Jesus. Whew. Come on. Yeah. You're going to be like God, knowing both good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree produced delicious fruit, delightful to look upon and desirable to give one's insight, she took its fruit and ate it. What the enemy doing is at this point is he's interested in separation. Isn't it interesting that it says the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword and it's able to divide both soul and spirit, bone and marrow. So what the enemy wants to divide, Jesus is saying, listen, the word, I can take the word and I can reunite this thing. I can cause a union with this thing that's been separated. Yeah. Delicious, delightful, desirable, appealing to her lower nature, appealing to the natural part, going after that sensory realm. She took its fruit and ate it. She, if I can say this, she wanted sight and not faith. She wanted sight. She wanted to feel something. The evidence of things hoped for. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not yet seen, right? Yeah. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he also ate immediately. So here's the enemy skating around in this mixture subtly. And once they eat it, gosh, suddenly, immediately, a man reaps what he sows. And this is exactly what was happening in this story. It's a fruit. They took the seed of corruption and ingested the seed of corruption into their body. And that seed got digested and moved to every part of their being. And when it moved to every part of their being and caused corruption and brought separation, that's why Adam and Eve were hiding in the garden and they used religious fig leaves to try to cover themselves. They used a religion to try to cover themselves, hoping that they could hide from God. And here comes God and says, where are you at? This word, you got to get this. This word, when it says they realize, it's the word erva, E-R-V-A-H. It means disgraced. Listen to this. It means blemished. How many of you know that Jesus is coming back for a church that's without spot or blemish? Because Jesus took care of your blemish. Jesus took care of your spot. Jesus took care of your disgrace. He took care of your uncleanliness and your emptiness. And he covered you and didn't uncover you. And he did not leave you destitute. E-R-V-A-H, erva. Erva. Did you know what it says when he went to the cross? It says he despised the shame. It didn't mean he woke up and says, oh, it's a bad day. I got to go to that cross. When it says it literally, when it says that he despised the shame, that word despised, if you look it up, literally means that he dissolved it and crushed it into nothingness. He took your shame that was a mountain and he crushed it into this powder and he just blew on it and it flew everywhere and disintegrated. Yeah. Whoosh. Maybe y'all have to get some whoosh in here today. No wonder the wind of the Spirit came in the upper room and went whoosh and blew all kinds of nonsense out the window. Maybe we need the Holy Spirit to come whoosh on us. Yeah, he took care of my blemish. And as I stand here today and as you sit there today, as you said yes to this King, he looks at you and he sees his son. He's not looking at your blemish. He's not looking at the thing you did right or wrong. He is looking through the eyes of grace. He is looking through the lens of mercy at you. And we can sit here as clean, our sins are as far as from the west to the east, to the north, to the south. He says, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's freedom. He took care of our blemish. So they sewed fig leaves together for coverings. Then Adam and his wife heard the sound of Yahweh God passing through the garden in the breeze of the day. That breeze turned into a mighty rushing wind. So they hid among the trees, concealing themselves from the face of Yahweh God. Then Yahweh God called Adam's name and asked him, "Where are you at, Adam?" Adam answered, "I heard your powerful presence moving in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said to him, "Who told you that you were naked?" Who told you that? Who told you? He told you you need to live naked and vulnerable and ashamed and disgraced and blemished and unclean and empty and uncovered and destitute. Who's the one that told you that? Who's the one that told you that you couldn't be free? Who's the one that told you today that you're up against a dead end and this is the end for you? Who told you that? It didn't come from this Jesus. Out of his mouth, he said, "I have come to give you life, and not just life, but abundance." He's like, you think they had abundance in the garden? What I have to give to you is an abundance that is 1,000 times greater than anything that they experienced in that garden. And that's why he's just telling us, wake up, open your eyes, and see. See it. Who told you that you were naked? Who stole your innocence? Isn't that a part of it? God said, "Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I command you not to eat?" Adam pointed to the woman and said, "The woman you placed alongside me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate it." We don't need to get into all that. But there's an idea of lack of responsibility. Adam was already playing a victim. So Yahweh God said to the woman, "What have you done?" He's got to address the situation. He's got to confront the situation because they did something that he said don't do. He literally created a law and said, if you eat this fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil, you're going to die. And they ate it and they died. So he's got to address all this stuff. The woman pointed to the snake. So Adam points to Eve. It's her fault. Eve points to the snake and says it's the snake's fault. The shining snake tricked me and I ate it. So the enemy brings Adam and Eve into duplicity. Because when they were walking in the garden, before they took that fruit, they were walking with God, as one with God. And now he's come in to create a foothold, to create a wedge, to create make them separate, dualism, double-mindedness. Yeah, that's where it all started with this tree. So dualism is playing out. Good, evil. Listen to this. The flesh and the spirit. The law of sin and death and the law of liberty. Abel and Cain. Abraham and Nimrod. Isaac and Ishmael. Samuel and Eli. David and Saul. Sarah and Hagar. Rachel and Leah. Hannah and Peniah. Ruth and Naomi. Esther and Vashti. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Come on. Because what the enemy was telling them is if you'll eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not depend on the King of Kings and not depend on that tree of life. See, God doesn't want you to be that smart. See, because when you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the good and evil, this is just wisdom. And it's wisdom outside of God. Whether you want to call it philosophy or whatever you want to call it, there's a bunch of people that have come through naming themselves teachers that led and directed people astray because they were not telling the truth. Love edifies, knowledge puffs up. So the law was given by God. This is how far off the enemy is from God. So the law given by God was, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. Die, die, die. Your eyes will be closed. The law given by the serpent was, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to live. And your eyes are going to be wide open. So before Adam and Eve partook of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they lived in a state of freedom and innocence. They didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. That was their identity. When they decided to eat the fruit, they made the decision that they were going to determine what was good and evil on their own. Culture we live in. Romans 4:15 says it like this: for the law provokes punishment, and where there is no law, the law does not exist. There can't be a violation of the law. So when they violated the law, they had to be punished. They were cursed along with the serpent. What God didn't tell them is, if you eat this tree, I'm going to kill you. What he told them was, your action is going to lead to something. And if you eat the tree, you're going to die. So he gives them this law. And they decide to go against the law. They were cursed along with the serpent, but Jesus came to reverse the curse. He came to reverse it. That's why he said to you and me, he said, come to me and find rest for your souls. He said, these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these religious leaders, they're bringing people into the kingdom and they're making them twice the son of the devil that they are. Because they don't even do the things that they're requiring people to do. All in the name of good. First Corinthians 15:56 says it like this: the power of sin is the law. The knowledge of good and evil, that tree, was not an evil tree. God made the tree. God brought forth the law. The law in and of itself is not evil. Though what the law does is it reveals and unveils evil. The power of sin is the law. Sin empowered by the law, not just because evil is revealed, but the good too. It drives us either to corruption or self-righteousness. And self-righteousness causes us to look to that guy, that Samaritan on the side of the road, and it causes us to go, man, I'm glad I'm not like him. Man, I'm glad my life is a whole lot better than that disaster. So when we feel that stuff rise up on the inside of us, because it happens from time to time, sad to say, but it happens from time to time. But that's not Jesus. Jesus goes up to the Samaritan on the side of the road and he puts salve on his eyes and he hugs him and he holds him and he gives him a place to stay and he gives him clothes. There was nothing evil about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made it. It is the same with all of God's laws. They were already made in the image of the Father, like God, offspring of God. The serpent used his subtle influence to convince them that they needed to try, be something they already were. They needed something more. So when Adam and Eve decided to move away from their dependence on God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became aware that they sinned. They became self-centered, self-righteous, selfish, and self-conscious when they ate the tree at the center of the garden that he said, don't eat it. So no wonder when you get a grip on this, when Paul would have to go into churches and they had these false prophets coming in, they had these teachers coming in that they were driving them back to start trying to get involved and accomplish what Jesus already did on the cross, and that was complete everything that the law required. And they would get so mad at these people and they say, what are you doing? Let's read it. Let's read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul, now please bear with some of my craziness. because this stuff that you're doing is driving me crazy. For a moment. Yes, please be patient with me. You need to know that God's passion is burning on the inside of me because, like a loving father, I have pledged your hand in marriage to Christ, your true bridegroom. I've also promised that I would present his fiancée to him as a pure virgin bride. But now I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's clever lies, your thoughts may be corrupted and you may lose your single-hearted devotion, your union, your oneness with him, not walking in double-mindedness or duplicity. Do you remember where it talks about this guy that goes up into the mirror and it says, those that are hearers and not doers of the word, those that are just listening and not letting this saturate and change them. You're like this, you're looking at this man in the mirror, and once you go away from the mirror, you forget what that man looked like. You know what that word actually means? It means the genesis. The genesis of the thing. I'm not looking at the genesis of the thing. I've moved from the old covenant into the new. From Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. And now we're looking through a new lens. A new lens. He said, I'm worried that someone, they're causing you to move away from single-hearted devotion, or that we use the word simplicity. Because this thing is simple. What's the enemy want to do? He wants to come in and he's like, this is way more complex than you're making it out to be. Way more complex. Listen, Jesus came as a man, 100% man, to suffer what you were gonna suffer, was born of a virgin, died, rose again. In fact, you died with him, you rose with him, you ascended with him, and you're seated with him in heavenly places. This is a simple thing to understand. And now he just says, say yes. Say yes. And you know what the word of God does? It comes as a sledgehammer, a spiritual sledgehammer, and breaks down veils and walls that the enemy has spoken to you and false things that he said to you. And he comes with his hammer of the word and demolishes the thing. And all of a sudden, you can see. You should have seen me up at Kent State University in the midst of just the worst of worst conditions. Living in this house, completely lost, flipped open my Bible because I thought I was at the end of my rope. And that scripture that said, you search the scriptures because I did it every night, and you think they're gonna give you eternal life, but you won't even come to me for that life. And man, when I read that, and the word of God came as a sledgehammer and broke down a wall, because I was walking around with a wall in front of my face. I was walking around with a veil in front of my face, but thank God that Jesus, when he died on that cross and rose again, completely took that veil and cut it in half. We're wide open. And what the word does, when you speak the word and the anointed word of God, it'll come and it'll take that illusion that the enemy wants to put in front of you. He loves smoke and mirrors and he loves lies. And that word of God will come in and it'll demolish that thing. And all of a sudden you're like, Jesus, just like Paul, come on, just like Paul. Right? Paul is saying, he's saying yes to the death of Christians. And all of a sudden, Paul is walking along this road. And what happens to Paul? Jesus reveals himself to Paul. And Paul says, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's the same story. 5 seconds before, Paul was going house to house with murderous thoughts and murderous accusations, and he wanted to murder Christians. And in the twinkling of an eye, yeah, Paul heard a trumpet. And Jesus stood there and said, you ready, Paul? Isn't it hard for you to keep kicking against the thing that I've created you for? Then Paul just goes on and writes 2/3 of the New Testament. Not a big deal. You know what I mean? 5 seconds before, he wanted to kill Christians. And 5 seconds later, he wanted to worship this king. It's important to be passionate. Single-hearted devotion. For you seem to gladly tolerate anyone who comes to you preaching a pseudo Jesus, a false Jesus, an imitation of who Jesus is. He said, you're just hanging around, you're tolerating these people, and they're preaching a false Jesus. Not the Jesus we've preached. You have accepted a spirit and gospel that is false. Rather than the spirit and gospel you once embraced, how tolerant you have become of these imposters. Adam and Eve came in duplicity. They came into it. They became fragmented, separated, double-minded, mixed up, confused, fearful, and tormented. The enemy was already preaching a false gospel, so to speak, before Jesus was ever manifest on the earth. He was lying and murdering from the beginning. If that wasn't enough, Galatians 3, and we're winding down here. He puts it pretty simple. What's happened to you? Your version may say, who bewitched you? Who was the witch that came into this congregation and bewitched you and told you that you have to do something more than be a son or daughter? Who bewitched you, foolish Galatians? Who has put you under, isn't it interesting, an evil spell? Do you know that Adam and Eve were spellbound? The shiny serpent came with a delicate voice and offered them something that they sounded really, really good. A spell. He says, did God not open your eyes to see the meaning of Jesus' crucifixion? Was he not revealed to you as the crucified one? So answer me this. Don't you love it? Did the Holy Spirit come to you as a reward for keeping Jewish laws? Do you remember when the disciples were going around healing people and everybody started to worship the disciples? And the disciples said, listen to us. It is not from our own righteousness that these people are being healed. It's from this king that has moved into this shelter, this body, this structure that these things are being performed. So do not bow down and worship us because it's not our righteousness. God's trying to get something through to you today. If you know me, I don't do this stuff. I only do it when I get up here because I got to say something. I got something to say. And if I got to pry somebody out of a rock by raising my voice and saying, wake up, I'll do it. I don't care. I'm the foolish one, right? What's he saying? We're the foolish ones, right? Yeah. Did you get that way by following a law? No, you received him as a gift because you believed in the Messiah. Your life, your new life began when the Holy Spirit gave you a new birth. Behold, all things are new. New birth. Why then would you so foolishly turn from living in the Spirit by trying to finish with your own works? Listen, we all slip into this. We know this, right? We all can slip into this. We all slip into it from time to time. And maybe Jesus is just saying today, don't slip into it anymore. Don't slip into it like Adam and Eve slipped into it. See, I'm convinced if you know who you are and you know that Jesus created you and you actually have the revelation that you are the righteousness of God and Christ, you actually act righteous. I can't sit up here today and pick out everybody's sins and say, listen, you need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing that. You need to stop doing it and saying over and over without you having a revelation of who you actually are. Because you know what happens? If I tell you, you've got to keep doing something and don't do it and do it and don't do it, and you don't have the revelation of who you are, it's going to make you want to do worse things. Because there's something on the inside of us called the natural man that sees a speed limit. I've said this before, that's 55. And it says, I want to do 80. Listen, we break laws every day. Raise your hand if you stayed under the speed limit today on the way to church. Cat did. Cat is the only one. Oh, Larry stayed under the speed limit, and Larry's lying. No, I'm just kidding. Yep. Good job, Larry. We're finishing. Have you endured so? He reminds them of this. Have you endured so many trials and persecutions for nothing? He's reminding them. Let me ask you again. What does the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life and the miracles of God's tremendous power have to do with you keeping religious laws? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon us through the revelation of the power of faith. Abraham, our father of faith, believed God in the substance of his faith, released God's righteousness to him, released it. And Abraham's like, with his arms wide open, I'll take it. Oh, I'll take his righteousness. I'll take his righteousness. I'll take it. Yeah. So the true children of Abraham have the same father, faith as their father, and the scriptures prophesied that on the basis of faith, God would declare Gentiles to be righteous. God announced the good news ahead of time to Abraham. Through your example of faith, Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. No wonder it says that all creation is crying out for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Yep. But if you rely on works of keeping the law for salvation, you live under the law's curse. For it is clearly written, utterly cursed is everybody who fails to practice every detail and requirement that is written in the 616 laws. Yeah. It's obvious that no one achieves the righteousness of God by attempting to keep the law, for it is written that one who is in right relationship with God will live by faith. But keeping the law, hey, come on, keeping the law. Why is it so addicting? Why do we have a tendency to run back there again? Because it says keeping the law, it doesn't require faith. Oh yeah, you feel that, right? Listen, when I read that, I was like, something changed on the inside of me. That, you know, we think the rule following is hard compared to living by faith. To say, Jesus, you're in control here. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I trust that your sacrifice was enough for me to lay my head on my pillow at night and not wake up at 3 a.m. with a panic attack. Oh, your sacrifice is enough. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah. Ugh. If it was easy to walk in faith, all those religious leaders would have been doing it. But it was much easier to keep people under control and be manipulative to get them where you wanted them to be, or to give more money, or to build a bigger building, or to create a bigger ministry, or create a bigger... You plug it in. Much easier to work. And meanwhile, Martha's in the kitchen just driving herself crazy doing it. He points to Mary. He says, Mary, you see what Mary's doing right now? She picks a good thing right here. Should have put Mary and Martha in the duality part of it. Yeah, we're done. But keeping the law doesn't require faith. It requires self-effort. For the law teaches, if you practice the principles of the law, you must follow all of them. We're finished here, guys. Yet Christ paid the, come on, full price. Full. Not even 99.999999999. He paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed the curse completely as he became a curse for us. The living Son of God, the perfect Lamb who came down from heaven, became a curse. You say, why is that important? Because none of us could have handled it because we are unclean. It took clean purity. Why is that important? Because he can overcome any curse because he's clean. Ah, uncleanliness attracts curses. But I have news for you that you've been set free and he's made you clean. And when you have the revelation that you're clean, there is not a curse that can attach itself to you. Come on, there's not a disease that can stay in your body when you realize that you're as clean as the Christ. Ah. Yeah, that's why he said, what I tell you in secret, shout it from the mountaintops. Shout it from the top of the houses. Shout it, because someone needs to hear the word of God. Yep. He became a curse in our place. For it's written, everyone who is hung upon a tree is cursed. Jesus Christ dissolved the curse. Jesus Christ dissolved the curse. He dissolved the curse. So what can the enemy do? He can lie to you and he can say, see what your dad did. See what your great grandpa did. See what your great grandmother did. See what your mother did. See what your siblings did. See what they all did. You're just like them. You're all part of that bloodline, right? No, you are not. You are part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And he does this thing with you. And he says, listen, he says, I'm going to regene you. Oh boy. See, I'm going to regenerate you. I'm going to regene you. I'm going to give you brand new genes. And the genes of Jesus Christ cannot hold cancer, and they cannot hold leukemia, and they cannot hold any disease or ailment or mental gymnastics or someone that declares, because you're this way, I'm going to give you a prognosis. And the prognosis is this. I got a prognosis for you. By his stripes, you are healed. By his stripes, come on. By his stripes, you're healed. Jesus dissolved the curse from our lives so that in him, all the blessings of Abraham can be poured out upon Gentiles. And now we're done. And now through faith, we received the promise of the Holy Spirit, who now lives in this thing called the body of Christ. Y'all can stand. The body of Christ. When he calls you the body of Christ, that means the Holy Spirit. When he calls you the body of Christ, he says, I've come to live on the inside of you. Meet Jesus on the inside of you. I've come and I brought the Holy Spirit, and my Father's here too. All three of us are here. See. Yep. Yeah, who told us that? Revelation. Jeff, you got something?
Yeah, the presence of Jesus here, same presence we experienced during worship, still here. And he still wants to wrap his arms around some of you that maybe for the first time got revelation about your identity, that you've maybe been lied to. So he wants to love on you today. And so if you're in this place and that's you, there's people here to pray with you. A couple other things we want to pray for. Kathy and Grace are leaving next Saturday for Guatemala, so we're going to ask them to come down and have some people gather around them and just pray blessing and empowerment upon them as they go to Guatemala. We want to maybe send some people back to Mike Glick is having surgery this week on his other knee, knee, right? Is that right? Maybe send some people back to pray for him. Glenn Benner was in the hospital this week. We want people to come and gather around Glenn and just pray God's healing power on him. Whatever the scenario, whatever your need is, Holy Spirit is here. Jesus is here to say, I love you and I care for you and I want you to walk. I want to walk closely with you. And I've made provision for that to happen. So whatever the scenario, we just want you to feel free to step out of your seat. And if you want people to come to you, just raise your hands and people will come to you if you don't want to step out of your seat or if you don't want to come forward. But we want to give you that opportunity today to receive from God's hand, because he is here to love on you and to remind you who you are, who you are. It's been a powerful word from Pastor Ben, and we just want to bless you with that word to seal it in. So, Jesus, I just thank you right now. Thank you for your presence in this place right now. Thank you that you're ministering to people all around this room. And Lord, we pray as we just close with a little worship and just a just another time, a little bit of time in your presence, that you'll just have your way and do what you came to do today. In Jesus' name. So if those that I called out, if some can go over to Mike. Oh, they're already gone? They're already gone. Okay. Well, you know, so if anyone wants to come and pray in Mike's stead, they already left. Kathy and Grace are down here. People are already gathering around Glenn. And anybody else that just needs to come and sit before Jesus, he's here.